I certainly am thankful and glad that God's allowed me the opportunity to preach in a church that has padded carpet. If we were in a warehouse on concrete, that would not feel very good. Thank you for your continued prayers as I battle with whatever's going on in my body that affects me from my toes to my fingers. And it's been a long week, so I'm thankful. When I had jury duty this week, I did take my pillow on the second day, and they let me bring that in. So, and I don't like to rush time along, but I'm needing January 1st to come along so I can get back to my neurologist and see if he's got any new solutions for me, because the pills I'm taking aren't having a whole lot of effect. Take your Bibles this morning as we continue in our study in the Word of God in the book of Joel, the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Our Bibles and our English Bibles are divided into the major prophets and the minor prophets. In the Old Testament for the Jews, they just had the book of the prophets. And so we have the second division, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, and Daniel, considered in our English Bibles the major prophets only because of the length of the books. Lamentations is real short, only five chapters, but it's connected with Jeremiah, so it's put with the major prophets. And then the other 12, starting with Hosea and Joel and right on through Malachi, are what were considered as the minor prophets, only because they're shorter books, not because their message is any less. So as you take your Bible, stand with us today as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. We are in Joel chapter 3. And starting at verse number 9 down to verse number 15. Joel chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathens, and gather yourselves together around about. Whither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord? Let the heathens be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now this was a place where they believed in the Old Testament, when King Jehoshaphat was king during the time of the kings, that he had had a major battle there, and God had given the Israelites a great victory against three nations that were there against them before. And so that's why it was known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathens round about. This is the Lord speaking. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. That reminds me of what God said during the time of Noah, that the wickedness of the people was great. It was time for God to judge. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Father, we thank you for your word that you have given us. Your word is great and amazing and mighty. Lord, your word gives us the story of how all things were created by your hand. Lord, your word gives us the teaching of how we can all be saved by your mighty hand. Your word gives us the prophets as they spoke things of coming. And many of them have been fulfilled. We thank you for the great things said about the Lord Jesus, and that his birth was exactly as you said it would be. His life was exactly as you said. His resurrection was as you had proclaimed. And Father, we realize that parts of your word have not been fulfilled. But we trust you, Lord, that they will in your time. And so, Lord, as we study this, we pray that you would encourage our hearts in the truth of knowing that you will do as you said you've done. And Lord, you've given us your word to prepare us for these coming days. And Lord, pray that you would speak to our hearts about our preparation today as we look at the prophet Joel, what you've said through him. And so, Lord, we give you honor and glory for your word, that you're willing to speak to us, instruct us, and Lord, give us what we need for our lives. So we ask you to do that now. To your praise and glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Joel chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. As I began to study on this over the last couple weeks and look at this and make preparations, my thoughts this past week coming into this is that I was going to read verses 9 through 15, and then we were going to look really at one of the verses, at verse number 10, and I was going to spend the majority of my sermon on verse number 10, and I was going to just do a quick overview of some of the other verses rounding that. Well, God led me in another direction as I began to just make some minor points of the verses surrounding verse number 10. I realized they were major points, and so I believe God has led me to wait until next week and bring us back and look at that verse number 10 in a little more detail. It's an interesting verse, has a verse in the scripture that's very similar to that, and we want to make those observations that next week. As we read these verses, these observations are amazing. And when God, as we look at this, at first reading, we think, well, we could just pick something here and pick something there. But there are so many things that are great and really spoke to my heart this week, and I want to share those with you. This information that I believe the Lord would have us to look at, we want to observe it. We want to meditate upon it. We want to study it. We want to learn it. As the Lord wills, we will consider that verse number 10 next week. And so, I want us to look at five teachings from God through Joel to the world. To the world. As you notice there, in the verses that we read, in verse number 9, it says, proclaim. Let it be broadcast. Let it be known. This is interesting. When God had given Daniel some revelation in the book of Daniel, read, God said, Daniel, I want you to shut this book up. And then later, God wanted it released. Well, not so with Joel. Joel was to proclaim this, and there we find some things. First point that I see here is this portion of Scripture throughout Joel a lot. This is a warning to all Gentiles. It's a warning to all Gentiles. Look at verse number 9. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles. This includes most of the world. It includes most of us, unless there's someone here today is of Jewish descent, and I don't know that. A Gentile is anyone that's not a Jew, or sometimes they're called in the Word of God the Hebrews, from birth. Now, there are people that are proselytes that come into the Jewish faith. We have examples of that in the Bible. We have Rahab, the housekeeper. Some people have called her Rahab the harlot. As we study that verse a little closely, it's possible she was only a housekeeper, that she may have had a place where people stayed. She may not necessarily have been a harlot, but she came in and said, I accept the God of the Israelites, and I will serve him as my God for the remainder of my life. And she was spared of all the destruction of Jericho and went with the Israelites toward the promised land. She's an example. Another one was Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She was not a Gentile, and she said, she's not a Jew, and she said, I will go and serve the God of the Israelites, of the Jews. And she came in to faith with the Israelites. And there are other examples, but we are called Gentiles. In the Word of God, starting with Genesis, we find that God calls Abraham and Abraham's descendants to be a peculiar people. A people set apart from the rest of the world population to be called the Israelites, or to be called Hebrews, or to be called Jews. God had some special purposes for them. The purposes that God had for them, the non-Gentiles, this nation called out by the will of God, was to instruct the rest of the world about God. That was their job. That was the goal God had for them. They were to invite the world to the true and living God. By the way that God gave them special laws and peculiar way of living, and their lifestyle was to be different from the rest of the world, that was to be a testimony to invite the world to God. But God also gave the Jews to warn the world to fear the true and living God. And the Bible teaches us that God gave the Israelites the task of bringing the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and through you all of the nations shall be blessed. God was giving the promise about the Lord Jesus Christ. If a person is not a Jew, then they certainly are a Gentile. And we might say, well, there doesn't seem to be much in the Word of God where God's reaching out to the Gentiles. Well, we have it here. God says to Joel, proclaim this to all the Gentiles. Prepare them to get ready for God, to get right with God. We find that Joel preaches that. We find that Jonah went to a Gentile nation and preached. We find that in the book of Obadiah preached to a Gentile nation. And we find that the Israelites interacted with the Egyptians. And that was an opportunity for them to come and know about the true living God. We see that God took the Israelites into Assyria, and they were to testify about God there. We see God took Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach, Abednego, Ezra, and many others, and Nehemiah, and Ezra, and Mordecai, and many of them were in Babylon. What did they do? They gave a testimony to the Gentile world about the true living God. When the wise men came, they had heard about God in a foreign land that the Savior was born, and so God was giving testimony to the Gentiles throughout the Old Testament. Now, when this scripture was fulfilled, the Jews are seeking God again. When this prophecy of Joel is to be fulfilled in the future, the Israelites will be seeking God as a nation once again. Right now in Israel, there's remnants. There's groups of people that are seeking after God, but as a nation as a whole, they really don't seek God as God would have them to do that. Now, another means that God reaches out to the non-Jewish world in the Old Testament, when you study about Solomon's temple and when you saw about Herod's temple, there was the three places. There was the courtyard of the Hebrews, and then there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. But out beyond that was called the court of the Gentiles. And so there was a testimony that God was showing his love throughout the Word of God to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will be opposed to God's people here in this fulfillment that's yet to be fulfilled that Joel's prophesying about. These people, these Gentiles, will be opposed to God. Now, we see the love of God as a fact that God is trying to reach Gentiles throughout the Bible, and we see it greater in the New Testament, but we see in the day in which we live a greater and greater hatred toward the Gentile nation, the Jewish nations, by Gentiles. We've discussed that in my other sermons, and we've seen that. But God says here, proclaim this, Joel, to all of the Gentiles. And so that includes us. That includes family members that haven't been saved. They need to hear this. That there's a coming battle that God himself will certainly win. Now, really, if we want to take this apart a little bit further, we could say that the world really consists of three groups of people. Jews, and then Gentiles that are not saved, and Gentiles that are saved. We are Gentiles, but we are also a part of the church. And I believe when this fulfillment will take place in the future, we as born-again, Bible-believing Christians will already be taken out in the rapture, and God will be dealing with the Jewish nation and the Gentiles, the nations that are against him. And so we see God is warning to the Gentiles. Now, second of all, I see in this passage, not only this is a call to the Gentiles, and this is a warning to the Gentiles, this is a message to the Gentiles, we also see, second of all, this is a call to war. It's amazing. God is calling them. We've seen it already in this passage, and God is saying it again for emphasis. Look at verse 9 again. Proclaim ye among the Gentiles, prepare war. Not prepare for war, but prepare war. Get war. Get your armament ready. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. This is a call for war. Notice some things it says. Number one, it says prepare war. Prepare all out war. Not just a battle. Literally, this means in the original, sanctify for war. Now, sanctify, as we said before, means to set apart. They're saying, God's saying, listen, Gentile nations, set yourself your side for war. Now, throughout the history of the world, and in the time when Joel was being written, the heathen nations would oftentimes prepare for a war with a religious ceremony. They would have some kind of ceremony praying that the gods false gods, the gods of their imaginations, the god of Satan's influence. They would pray to those gods, have ceremonies to the gods before they would march off into war, preparing themselves. That was one of the ways they'd sanctify, setting themselves apart for religious wars. Do you remember a time in our nation, in our history, when we used to have presidents who would get up and say, we need God's people to pray. We need, as a nation, to pray that God would give us success in the battles that we're facing. World War I and World War II, we had presidents that would say that and invoke the help of God. Boy, times are changing, aren't they? Right under our watch. And so they would prepare for war. And not only God says that in verse 9, but God says, listen, he says, second of all, wake up the mighty men. He says, don't just get the average soldier, wake up the mighty men. Now I'm going to give you something a little bit off topic here. It's my personal opinion. I don't want to go to war with anybody over this. But I see what God says here, prepare the men for war. I personally don't believe that we should ever, as a nation, put our women in combat. I believe that's the job of the men, to protect women. That's just my little side commentary there. But God even says in the Word of God here, prepare ye for war, mighty men get ready. Didn't say women get ready. And I know people have different opinions. That's just my opinion on that. That's not Scripture at all. That's my opinion. Don't get sidetracked there. That's not what I'm saying the Scripture teaches. But I think it's interesting. God says, prepare the men for war, and the women, well, we'll just move on. If I dig this hole too deep here, God is saying, wake up the mighty men, not just the average ones, not just from physical sleep, but from the place of comfort, thinking the world has peace and unity. When this will take place in the future, it'll be all the world against Israel. And those are thinking, well, listen, that's just a little small nation over there. We got the rest of the world. We got the majority opinion. We got the majority of thought. As I said before, Israel is only about the size of New Jersey. But there's been more resolutions since what's that world organization? It makes all kind of... Somebody help me out. United Nations. There's been more resolutions against Israel from the United Nations than any other nation in the world. With all the atrocities of Germany and China and Adolf, and we could go on down the list, and Russia, more things have been made against Israel than any other nation since the United Nations has existed. To wake up out of the sleep of thinking that that little nation, we need to wake up and get your mighty men. God says, come to battle against them. Why? God's bringing everything by His will and His purpose and plans to its finality. When the world thinks they're in charge, they just think they're in charge. Our mighty God is still in charge. Now look what it says. The third thing, it says, let all the men of war draw near. Not any of them are going to be left behind that should be involved in this battle. Not a faraway place anyone's going to stay. There's a sense of urgency that God is going to place in their heart to come against His people, that God might have a victory. I could imagine when the Israelites were marching around Jericho 7 straight days, that the crowds on the wall got bigger and bigger, that the jeers and the mockery got louder and louder. And that's, believe it's what's going to be here. The world's going to say, look at us, we're together. Israel, get your picture together. Why don't you do what we tell you to do? You know, there's coming a time when Israel, I believe, in the end times, probably during the tribulation, that Israel are probably going back to making sacrifices in the temple. Now, can you see the animal rights people going nuts when that begins to take place? When the Israelites are making sacrifices again? When the Israelites are saying, we have the one true God and everybody else, y'all are serving another God. All the world will come against them. Let them come up. The fourth thing it says, let them all come up. Now, what does it say, let them all come up? Jerusalem, the reason it says that, Jerusalem is on a mountain. So it doesn't matter if you're coming from the east or the west or the north and the south, you come up to Jerusalem. Many of the Psalms, as you read the Psalms, it will say, as we went up to Jerusalem, as we went up, those are called the songs of ascent. There were certain songs the Israelites would sing out of the book of Psalms as they ascended to the mountain of God, of Jerusalem, to go to the temple. And God is saying here, let all the nations come up. Throughout the Bible, it's always going up to Jerusalem. When Jesus was in the south, he would say he went up to Jerusalem. When Jesus was in the north, it would say he went up. It was altitude, not direction. This is a very serious matter. We see the thoughts of the people and their behavior in a way they've never behaved before. Come up, come up. Now look at you would, and back in your Bibles, just a little ways to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. And you think, well, do you really believe, preacher, that all the world's going to come against Israel? Yes, I do. When Jesus went to the cross, Gentiles and Jews were represented. And we find this battle of the ages has been resonating for a long time. It's been brewing for a long time. And we see it getting more and more intense in our world in which we live today. We have people in high positions in this country who are anti-Semites, and they're not ashamed of it. And they're gaining ground. And so look, if you would, at Psalm verse 2 and chapter 2, verses 1. Why do the heathens rage? Or it could say there, the nations. Why do they rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill in Zion. They think that they're going to win. Now, during this time, I believe Joel is prophesying, the Antichrist is either close to being on the scene or already on the scene, and he has set himself up as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the deliverer for the world, and they come against Israel, and God says, why do you do that? Why do you set yourself against me? And the Lord will laugh because he knows he wins in the end. What do? We worship. We give joy. We are expressing happiness and great excitement and enthusiasm when we worship. Why? Because we know God is the victor. We know we serve a Savior with an empty tomb. We know we serve a God who's going to take us into heaven. We know we have a God who's going to destroy all unrighteousness and make us a part of his free people forever. Now, thirdly, we see... See, I never would have gotten back to verse number 10. I can't hardly get through these 5 points. We see a third thing. This is an army of heathens. This is an army of heathens. Look at verse number 11 in Joel chapter 3. Assemble yourselves and come up, all ye heathens, and gather yourselves together around about. Whither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord? And God is saying he doesn't even need his mighty ones. He's going to take care of it himself. But you see also in verse number 12, let the heathens be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathens round about. Now, heathen here could be translated world. Let all the world. Could be translated, let all the nations. In other parts of this book, it is translated that way. But we know for certain what God is saying. If he's saying world or heathens, he's definitely saying two things. It's not Israel, and it's not the church. The nations. We are a peculiar nation, as we studied in Sunday school. We are God's chosen people of the New Testament. And God's going to take us out and deliver us as he goes back and deals with Israel. It was those people who did not acknowledge God in his rightful place. They are opposed to God in God's will. They're opposed to God and His standards. They're opposed to God and His purposes. That's what a heathen is. That's what a nation of ungodly people are. They oppose God's will. They oppose God's standards. They oppose God's purposes. We see that so much today. There's another way of saying this. This is lost people. This is unsaved people. This is people who are not a part of the new covenant. In 1 John chapter 2, we're told, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not in us. And so God is reminding us all throughout the world, there is those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ who are saved, and then there are the world. In God's mind, there are heathens. Heathens do not acknowledge our God as creator. They do not acknowledge our God as sustainer. They do not acknowledge our God as savior and deliverer. That's an heathen. And they're all around us. They're all about us. Many people years ago, if they weren't Christians, at least they acknowledged that there was a God who made all things. But now they say, oh, it's just a natural coincidence. Mother Earth is the one who supplies the rain. The Word of God says that God brings the rain and makes the sun and the rain to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. But we see a great turning of that. And I believe that America was the last hope for the world, but I see a great turning in America, and it's affecting the entire world. And it's leading to this. And we see, fourthly, this is the valley of decision. Verse 13 and 14. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come. Get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Decisions are important, aren't they? You made a decision this morning to get out of bed. You made a decision this morning to get prepared to come into the house of worship. You made a decision today to do many things, a decision to stand and give reverence to God's word. Decisions have consequences. This decision can be seen as a turning point. There are consequences to the decisions, and we see here, just as God has prophesied, in that day there will be great consequences because of decisions. A decision to not trust Christ will put people in this position. A decision to reject the Word of God. A decision that's made that I will not bow my knee before Him. I'm going to go my own way. I like this new world system. Now, we see here, there is a decision that the Lord has made to call the nations there. The Valley of Decision. It's time for Him to pour out His final judgment. God pours out blessings and blessings and blessing. God is blessing the world in many ways today, but there's coming a time when God says enough and God's going to pour out His judgment. It's a time of decision God has made, but also there's a time of decision that the people, the nations, the heathens have made. They have made the decision that we are going to come against Israel and we're going to wipe out this last remnant of people who claim that we have to honor the God of heaven, that claim that there's a higher standard than the standard we've made for ourselves. We're going to wipe out these people who are just this little nation, who are offering sacrifices in the temple, who do all this thing, who are standing in the way of progress. That is a decision. And they're going to have to live with it. A decision to war against the remaining remnant of the children of God. Those that represent God. Those that represent His covenant. That's what we do today. We represent God as Christians. We're Christ's ambassador to this world. We represent God's new covenant. And the world, they will have a hatred. As we see it growing today. They have a hatred for the personal, eternal God. They have a hatred for the people of God, and they have a hatred for the purposes of God, and they are revealed in their actions and their words. And this is what will bring people there that day. Their hatred for the eternal God, their hatred for the nation of Israel, the people of God, and their hatred for the purpose of God. That God said there must be blood sacrifice before God. There are people in our world today that have this same hatred for God and for God's truth. Many of them are very angry. Many of them are very violent. There's an army of people marching every day against the will of God. Some of them serve in our legislature in Virginia. Some of them serve in higher places in Washington. And many of them are marching in the streets and violent and burning down cities and burning down innocent people's businesses and marching and protesting violently in front of our Supreme Court justices, which is a violation of federal law because they're violent and they're angry and they hate the fact that you and I believe that conception is when birth, conception is when life begins. There's many people marching in violence and hatred in our cities today that would hate the fact that I'm a pro-life pastor and not ashamed of it. There's many that are marching that would hate the fact that we raised money for a pregnancy center a few months ago. And folks, when the Christians are gone, when Joel's to take place and the Christians are gone, as the old saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. The restrictions on the violence and the wickedness will be peeled back like never before. It's being peeled back in our day. Standards in churches are dropping. Standards in used to be good denominations are dropping. Today throughout our country there's homosexuals in the pulpit who hate the will of God and the word of God by their life and their actions, and people stand and applaud them. And there's people in all kinds of offices who hate what the word of God says about the unborn and about marriage and about life and when whose responsibility is to teach children about very private matters. And they do that because they hate what the word of God says and they hate the people of God. Will they say that outright? Some of them will. Some of them do it by their actions. Verse number 13. Let's go for a minute and review this illustration. He says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, and the vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. What is God saying here? Why would God say that? What does that mean? That's an illustration. The decision is made. It's connected with that valley of decision. Decision is made. Once the grapes are placed in the press, once the olives have been plucked off of the tree and put in the press, once Brother Kent cut that hay down this week, he could not go back and take those hay stalks and put them on the field and let them grow any longer, could you, Brother Kent? He had made his decision. He went out, he looked at the hay, he got his equipment ready, he got his tractor all dieseled up, and he went out and he cut the hay. The decision was made. There was a finality to it. And that's what God's saying here. The sickle's been put to the hay. The crops have been brought in and they've squeezed the juice out of them. You can't put them back on the vine. One day God's going to make a decision, and the final curtain of the final act of history is going to be lifted up, and God's going to say, judgment is pronounced. The decision has a finality. Our decisions have a finality. If you trusted Christ, there's a finality to that, that you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you reject Christ, there's a finality to that decision if you don't change that decision and trust Christ. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. We've got to get right with God now and serve Him now. And fifthly, as I close, and Brother Kent said sharply at 12 o'clock, the dinner starts next week, so I've got to be on my P's and Q's. Verse number 15 says this is going to be a very dark time. Folks, we see the days getting darker spiritually in the world. And it's reminding God's people that God's word is true and it's being fulfilled. Verse number 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened and the stars shall withdraw their shining. I don't know why, but one of my buddies in fifth grade alluded to this, and it just always stands out in my mind. And he said to the teacher, one day the moon's going to turn dark. We were having science class, or what? I can't remember which printed, was it? It was in Ms. Colvin's class. I remember that, and Floyd T. Benz and Culpepper. He says, the book of Joel says, that's in fifth grade. I'm like, man, cool. You got another Christian in my class. What's happening here? I believe there's two things. It's a very dark day. Number one, there's spiritual darkness. We've already discussed it, a hatred for God, a hatred for God's people, a hatred for standards of God. This is to be understood by the behavior, but mainly we see in this verse, I believe, the physical darkness that will come on that day. God says here that the sun, the moon, and the stars will be darkened. The Bible says that God created the sun, the moon, and stars in the book of Genesis. God gave us, He said, the sun by day and the stars and the moon by night. Now, stars do not produce their own light, neither does the moon. They're a reflection of the light. It's a great picture there that God is the light. The Lord Jesus is the light. You and I are not the light, but when Jesus comes in our lives, we reflect His light. We're like the moon and the stars. There's only one Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are His adopted sons and daughters, and we reflect the light in the darkness. And Jesus reflects light in eternal heaven where it's always light. Interesting, isn't it? But from the dawn of creation, mankind has relied on all three of these lights. The sun, the moon, and the stars, they give warmth. Sun does. And on a moonlit night, boy, it can be really warm, romantic, can't it? Some of y'all have sat in a car on a moonlit night with your special loved one, haven't you? Huh? God gave us the moon for purpose. The sun, the moon, the stars give warmth, they give direction. You get lost in the woods and you can say it's that direction. And if you were in Boy Scouts, you put your fingers up and you look at the sun, and for each finger, it's 15 minutes before sunset. Sun gives direction. We know that when we're setting our house, if we want morning sun in our bedroom, we need to put that toward the east. It gives direction. The sun, we say, rises in the east. That's in the west. Travelers use it for direction. We use the sun for encouragement. It's rained for 4 days straight. Oh, it's so good. What do y'all say? It's so, what do we say? It's so good to finally see the sun. Gives a little encouragement, doesn't it? We're encouraged that days are longer now. Daylight's longer. Sun gives encouragement. The moon, the stars. It's going to be a beautiful night. The stars are shining. But my understanding of this prophecy, this prediction, is that this battle of destruction in the land will be so great that the sun, the moon, and the stars will be blocked. I've never been in a terrible war zone, but I've been in Montana with Bible College. You've heard me say before, when there was a forest fire. We got there in August, late August, and the fire started in July. And there would be days where we couldn't see much of the sun because of the plume. They tell us that years ago, right here in the United States, there were days in Washington and in Utah and North Dakota and out through that region, through Mount St. Helens, where they didn't see the sun for days. We've seen the pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki when the A-bomb was dropped in the darkness for days. I believe that's what God's talking about here because of the battle. The night and the days, the smoke will rise into the sky because all the world comes with their artillery and their best men and their best armies against Israel. And just as it looks like God's people would lose, God steps in and wins. And soon after, God sets up His kingdom and comes with the church to rescue Israel. The Bible says they will look on the one whom they have pierced, and then they will finally celebrate His coming, because they didn't celebrate the first time. Now let's conclude. Let's make an application. Number one, make sure that you're not here on this day of this battle. And the way the technology and the things of prophecy are lining up in the Word of God, this battle could be just days or months or weeks, years away. Make sure you're not there by making sure you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and that you're part of the church, the bride, who will be taken out in the rapture. That's the best application I can give you from this. Make sure that you're not a part of this.
Number two, tell others how they cannot be a part of this.
Tell them God's word says there's coming a terrible day when all the world will be in deception against God's people. You don't want to be there. Thirdly, realize that there's a growing hatred for godliness and make a stand to be in with righteousness. Make a stand with godliness. And don't be afraid to be made fun of, to be mocked of, and even people telling you, whether it's friends, family, co-workers, that you're on the wrong side. You're not progressive enough. You're not getting with the program. I don't need to get with the program. I need to get with what? The Word of God. This is my standards. The world standards are constantly changing. This does not. Number three, be aware that the world is headed to this place very quickly. Very quickly. Very quickly. What do? We evangelize. We stay with God's standards. We continue to proclaim God's word, and we pray. Pray. Pray that blinded eyes of people in the world today would be open to the gospel. Some people say we need this and we need that and we need this in our nation. What we need is we need revival. We need revival in our church. We need revival with us and with me and with us that are already coming. If revival takes place in our hearts, it'll affect how we approach other people. Father God, we pray that, Lord, you would help us to continue to love you and to love people as we see the hatred in the world growing. To not respond in the natural way, to not respond as the world responds, but to respond with the love of Christ. Father, help us to maintain biblical standards, but at the same time, love God and hate that which is evil. Father, we pray that you have your will in your way as we have an invitation, a call to a prayer, a call to decision time, that we would decide in our hearts to stand for you and never compromise and the decision to try to win the loss. Be with us now in this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.